Well, good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. Glad that you're here. Actually, if you'll open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, how's that? Genesis chapter 2 is where we're going to be. Then we're going to be actually in Deuteronomy chapter 6. What happened to Ephesians? We'll get there. Thank you, Lord, for the time that we have together in your word now. Thank you, Lord, for worship, that we can lift our voices, we can lift our hearts, we can bow our heads to you this morning in worship. Thank you for your presence here this morning and how you inhabit the praises of your people. And so now, Lord, as we study your word, we ask for your understanding, we ask for your spirit, especially with the things that we're talking about today, that you might be glorified in our lives for your purposes. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me begin. We've been doing a series on marriage. Today will be the last day. Next week we'll continue, actually, back in our study in the book of Ephesians, and we'll be in chapter 6 next week, and some today. But I just want to begin by saying that every marriage, no matter how good it is going to know periods of difficulty as a man and woman cohabitate together, they live together, they share their lives together, they blend their lives together, and that some marriages, you know, seem to be plagued by constant trouble, however. And I pray that that's not the case with anyone here this morning, your situation. But there, you know, one of the things that we're going to talk about a couple of things actually this morning as we conclude this little series that we've done. Last week we looked at the challenges of conflict in marriage and money in marriage. Talked about that a little bit. But this morning we're going to look at family. And family can be a conflict. We're also going to talk about sex. Can I do that? Now we have to be careful with that. But like I said, Genesis chapter 2 is where we're going to start when we speak of family. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, simple verse, says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." This is probably one of the most important, important verse when it comes to marriage, because really, you know, it's clear that this verse is meant to find a wider application than just the first marriage there in the garden. I mean, after all, Adam and Eve didn't have a mother and a father, but this is what God spoke to them, that they shall leave his mother and father, or father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So what did he mean by that? Because the statement is laid down, again, at the recording of the very first marriage there in the garden to communicate God's intent for marriage. And so really what it tells us as we read this verse and we study it is that marriage, it's an exclusive relationship that is so intimate. Even the relationship with one's own parents, dramatically affected, impacted. Now, some of us, our parents are gone. But some of us are parents, grandparents, and so really it applies to every one of us in this room this morning as we look at this. You know, in order for a husband and wife to become one, it tells us here that they must leave their mother and father. I like the King James Version. It says leave and cleave. And the word cleave actually means that when we're joined together, it's like we're glued together. Glued. It's not that you're stuck with each other. Because that's what happens in marriage. It's like, I'm stuck with you now. No, you are stuck together, yes, but for a purpose. Because what happens when two pieces of wood are glued together? What happens when you try to separate that? It causes damage, doesn't it? Creates damage, it breaks the wood. And so when we're married and we're cleaved together, we're glued together, it means that nothing is going to separate us at that point. Do you see your marriage as that? I will not be separated. Because if I do, what happens? We cause damage and there's scarring. And so that's why I like that in the old King James Version, this cleave. Because now I'm not stuck with you. I get to be with you forever. In other words, that's the thought. That's the heart behind it. See, this marital intimacy, it's an exclusive intimacy. It demands a solidarity of commitment that's unique and that no loyalty or affection may compete with it ever. And if something does come between, what do? We make every effort to come together again so that that wedge, the enemy wants to drive a wedge in our relationships. And so anything that comes between us, Bobby and I have vowed, anything that tries to come between us, we're going to put to death. And I mentioned that last time. The kids had no desire ever to come into bed with us because of that. Ooh, wait. So if there's a tension or if there's a struggle of loyalties in our relationships with anyone else, marriage must come first, the Bible tells us. And so this principle is so important to marriage that the verse is even repeated by both Jesus and Paul. Matthew chapter 19, verse 5, Jesus said it. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30, Paul said it. And so again, if we look at this in all of that, it tells us that, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. You know, historically, it's been the case that until marriage, a person found their primary sense of identity and security where? In the relationship with their parents. I hope that that was the case for many of us, but their role in life, you know, in all that, and place in society, it was drawn from their upbringing. You know, we're a product of that in many cases. And they tended to define their lives and their sense of person from their relationship with mom and dad. Again, daughters are, you know, more like their moms and sons more like their dad. I remember years back, I had to go to counseling. It was necessary because of some things that happened in my life. And they do all the tests. And when the counselor told me, says, you know, you're just like your father. My jaw dropped. I don't want to be like my dad. My dad and I didn't get along. But then when I found out, I'm like my dad. It kind of helped me settle things in my life, so to speak. Hey, he wasn't such a bad person. I mean, if I'm like that, right, he was probably a good guy, right? You know, but we, like I said, we tended to define our lives and their sense of purpose from the relationship with our mom and dad. And typically throughout history, people have lived at home under their parents' roof until they get married. It kind of, that's like I said, that's kind of historical. That's the way things have happened. But in our modern age, as marriage has become less and less important and more of an alternative, as you look at society, we've seen a departure from that. But that's only, you know, very late development, like I said, for a certain segment of society. But even today, the typical pattern is still that a person lives at home until they get married. And even if they don't live at home, what? They spend a large amount of time, you know, with their, you know, family. Hopefully that's the case because it's where we draw a sense of relationships and all that. But marriage marks when we get married, it marks a significant change in life. When a man or woman marries, there's this dramatic change in nature. You know, the nature relationship with mom and dad changes, and it should change. You know, the loyalty, the sense of solidarity that used to get them, go to them, you know, it moved now, what, from the parents to the mate, as, like it should. And so the wording of this verse that we just read, Genesis chapter 2, says it best, that we leave father, we leave mother, and we are joined together for life. That's what that means. So there's this challenge then that takes place. This challenge to intimacy comes in this area when there's a failure to leave mom and dad. Or mom and dad are gone now, but now we're parents. We're parents, or even grandparents. You know, but when the apron strings aren't cut, it causes trouble. You know, either child tries to hold on to mom and dad, or mom and dad try to hold on to the child. It doesn't work out. You know, some parents, this is where I speak to parents, we just don't let go. Parents just don't let go, and we need to. And even after the wedding, what happens is they want to keep their influence and control of our child's lives, and so they call every other day just to say hi. You know, if there's a healthy relationship, there's nothing wrong with that. They talk, and, you know, that's okay, but what happens so often, they don't call just to say hi. They really want to know what's going on. They really want to know what's happening. And they're forever giving their opinion about this and this decision, you know, that the new couple has made. So they interfere, really. For instance, moms don't like the way that their daughter keeps the house, one way or the other. So she comes by a couple times a week just to help out. Or dad doesn't like the way the little girl's being treated. by the husband. So he reminds her that if, you know, if things are bad, you know, you can always come home. Right? Reminds me of a story of a young man who wanted so desperately to get married. So desperately. And he brought home a young lady, but mom didn't like her. So he proceeds, you know, to bring home a second girl, but mom didn't like that girl either. And so he does this twice, a couple more times, bring home the girl, and mom, no, I don't like her. And finally, he found a girl who looked like mother, you know, dressed like her, talked like her, acted like her, brings her home, and what happens? Dad didn't like her. That's not the case. So leaving mom and dad, leaving mother and father means just that. Once you're married, there's no going home. No going home, except your own home, because you have a new home. New home, and that's where you belong. The loyalty you once bore to your parents now properly belongs to your spouse for life. And it's to him and to him or into her alone, in other words. A man or a woman needs to make sure that that their parents then don't interfere in the marriage. It can happen. Need to make sure that they're not allowing lingering attachment to their parents to sap the strength, what? The strength of the intimacy that God intends in the relationship. You know, if you take a look at how this is applied to, you know, some very practical ways when you think about it, and it really, like I said, applies to all of us. You know, I do premarital counseling and have done that with a number of young people, but we cover this issue of leaving and cleaving, and I've even asked couples, you know, how's your relationship with your parents? And it's an important question. But I'll ask, you know, are they going to be a problem? And most say, no, there's no problem. They're not going to be a problem with my parents. And then I ask the question, well, where are you guys going to spend your first Christmas? And so what they say a lot of the times without thinking, at the same time, they'll look at me and they'll say, at my folks' house. It's happened. And they look at each other and it hits them. Well, there's an intimacy. There's an issue here. There's an issue of intimacy and blending that they have never thought of before. And so all of their lives, they spent Christmas at home, meaning where? Their parents' home. But being married means, to young people especially, you've got your own home now. You have your own home, and since the holidays, profound time in a relationship, building memories, being a family. Why not then honor the principle of leaving and cleaving by celebrating it then? Where? In your home, your new home together. You know, building your own memories. Now, you know, visit the parents on holidays. There's nothing wrong with that. But spend time, you know, invest in your marriage instead by making a special time for you as a couple, your family, and your kids. Your new family. Another way principles applied, mom and dad, grandparents even need to recognize the boundaries that define your marriage and honor them. You know, mom and dad, you're not free to give your opinion to the young ones anymore. You're not free to do that, really, about how they're living or about their married life, what, unless they ask you for it. I have a son that's almost 50 years old. I know, huh? Matter of fact, he'll be 50 this year. And I stopped giving him advice. He wouldn't listen anyway. But now he calls me. Hey, Dad, how about this? And our other kids as well. But we try not to interfere. It doesn't strengthen their relationship. It damages our relationships. So we're not free to do that anymore. You know, mom shouldn't call, you know, little darling Johnny and tell him how she really doesn't like his wife, Mary. It happens. Dad doesn't have the right to call his little girl, Mary, and tell her that John's a poor excuse for a husband, although he might be. But Dad doesn't have the freedom to say a thing like that anymore. Let him work on it. Husband and wife shouldn't make plans, however, with parents, without informing their mate any longer either. That's happened before. Well, you know, make plans and all of a sudden you come home and, well, we're going over to mom and dad's. We are? Yeah. So also, mom and dad shouldn't, you know, we should honor the sanctity of our married children's homes and not just go to the house and walk in without knocking. Had that happened before? You know, time and again, I've seen the damage that is done to a marriage because either, you know, a parent or a married child just won't let go. And so God's word is clear, you know, on this process of intimacy. What? Therefore, a man, or therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and then be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, marital intimacy is also hindered, changed a little bit here, hindered when, you know, loyalties are confused in the relationship. And I'm talking in particular regarding children or even grandchildren in the relationship. The exclusivity of marriage, which is so clearly, you know, revealed as we read there in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, it applies to this direction regarding children as well. In other words, just as a husband and wife need to, you know, to secure, maintain their independence, you know, their, you know, as far as from their parents, they also need to protect their solidarity and their loyalty to one another from the weakening effect of children that can have on the relationship. Believe that I said that? Weakening effect? If this is where, if you will, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And in verse 31, we'll begin there. For this reason, we read, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. But he goes on to write, he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each one of you in particular, so love his own wife as himself, and let his wife see that she respects her husband. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. But then it goes on in chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. We should have more children in here, so when you read that, so they'll know it will go well with them, long life, if they obey their parents. Otherwise, what? We snuff them out. No, that's not what it says. But, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. So, you know, now, not my purpose this morning to digest what Paul is saying in these verses regarding the duties so much as, you know, children's and parents, but rather notice this progression, you know, relationships that Paul identifies. It starts with marriage, that's what he's talking about, and then it goes to children and parents. You know, under God's plan, then, children come from this committed relationship. It's a good thing between husband and wife. They're a blessing, absolutely. You know, but they're the fruit of the marriage. They enhance relationship, can. But marriage comes first. Again, parents, children, grandchildren. Marriage comes first. So just as marital intimacy can be hindered by nosy parents, so too it can be hindered by children who become the sole focus of the parents' attention. Now, again, dangerous ground to tread on, I get it, you know, because woe to the fool who tries to interfere with a parent and his child or her child. It can be dangerous. But understand, I'm not really trying to interfere here. You know, I just want to bring maybe a balance to this. I think one of the best things that a mother and father can do for the safety and the security of their children is to make sure that their marriage bond, again, is exclusive, it's solid, it's secure. Because children draw more security out of seeing their parents in a healthy, you know, loving, exclusive relationship than anything else. Now, moms, mothers have a challenge in this area. They really do. And the bond between a mother and her children is profound, as well it should be. You know, giving birth produces a special relationship and is proverbial, without a doubt. But some moms need to be especially careful to make sure that they're not draining themselves of their emotional and their physical energy in the care of their children so they have nothing left for their husbands. can happen. And fathers need to make sure that they're helping their wives with the care of their children so that their wives have the energy to invest in their marriage. That's how men can invest in their marriage. And so one of the best things a parent can do, what? Spend time together. Just talking, sharing their lives together. You know, when kids come and they want to interrupt, they need to be told, what? That this is mom and dad's time. Moms have a hard time of what? You know, blocking out the children. Have a hard time with that. You know, we've seen that in our marriage. You know, Bobby's attention goes right to the kids. Dad's, we don't have a problem with that. We can block the kids out. They can be, you know, tearing the house up. And we're in the middle of something and, you know, whatever. But moms, they pay attention to that. Every little thing that's dropped, you know, their attention is going there. But when the kids want to interrupt, like I said, they need to be told, especially, you know, we need time together. So this is mom and dad's time. You know, your concerns are going to be addressed. We'll talk about this. But now is a special time that's not to be interfered with. They need to know that. They need to hear that. We're told in Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way they should go, even when he is old, what? He will not depart from it. You see, the world's got a lot of theories on how to train, how to raise kids, but God deals with this in Scripture very clearly on how to do this. Matter of fact, I said earlier, if you have your thumb there in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're told there, now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has committed to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and all his commandments which I command you, and your son, and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that they may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Honey, he said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And this is where he goes, and he said, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates when it comes to training your children. So what he's done here where God's speaking to Moses, he's giving the commands, he's giving the statutes for them to follow, and he says, you shall take these and you shall teach your children. And he even says grandchildren. You know, the word teach in that means to intensely sharpen and to provide, in other words, formal training of your children. And again, grandchildren even. And then, you know, as we read in Proverbs 22, he said, there, you know, train up a child. As a matter of fact, the word train in the Hebrew verb, it's a Hebrew verb, it is chanak, is the word. And it's primarily used in connection with building or, you know, construction project. And it's better translated, maybe the translation of the verb means to start or to begin this project. And so training up a child doesn't suggest a complete plan of child rearing, but it encourages then the starting religious or you know, God's word, moral education in childhood. And so the values taught will be expresses, you know, choices in life coming from the word of God is what that means. And he says, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. In other words, he's not, he or she's not going to be able to escape it, what you've taught them. They will always remember it. They're not going to be able to run away from it if we're teaching them God's word. But you shall teach them diligently to your children, he says. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, you rise up, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. In other words, he's talking about the importance of teaching our children God's word. And we should teach our children. And he tells us when. When we're at home, when we're just sitting, are we sharing God's word with them? You know, when we're walking or working outside at nighttime, in the morning, In other words, all the time, we're not free to get out of that. You know, it's a process, and it's a lifelong process. You know, by example, in everything we say, everything we do, because he talks about the word being on, you know, the doorposts of your house, even, and on your gates. So we must teach and live according to God's word. We should not leave, you know, in other words, you know, training to the church, and certainly not to the public education system, right? In other words, as parents, you're never off duty. Never off duty. Lifelong process. Yeah, so children, you know, should be able to see mom and dad reading the Bible together, praying together, and not interrupting that. This is mom and dad's time. You know, if children grow up with this kind of a model for marriage, it's going to help them, what? Get a lot better grasp on how their marriage is to be leaving and cleaving. We need to cut those apron strings, in other words. And he talks about God's word. You know, we're to always use God's word than my own opinion, as a matter of fact, when we're training children. Or man's philosophies in training our children. You remember Dr. Spock? Remember that? How the generations that were damaged because of the junk that came out of that. But we should always speak the truth in love as well when it comes to training our kids. Remember that speaking the truth without love is like performing surgery without an anesthetic, a necessary procedure, but it's unnecessarily painful. So we must be careful not to use the Bible as a weapon either, to beat our kids over the head with each other, you know, with each other over, or even in our marriages. We should instead use it as an instrument of love in training our kids. You know, kids, they come in, or they're doing things, especially if you're raising boys. Well, girls, your emotions just get up here, don't they, with kids? It can happen. You have teenagers in the house? You ever had those emotions going? Right? When they do something, they have a way, don't they? Now, I love my kids, don't get me wrong. They're all adults now, but now and again, except Jasmine. But you can't let the emotions get in the way. You know, we should have control over emotions, because what are emotions? Our flesh comes out when we have relationships, right? Rather, we should walk in the Spirit when it comes in those times. That's the most important time. Just need to be in the Spirit, especially important when disciplining or correcting. We're told in Galatians chapter 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Or how about Ephesians 5:9? For the fruit of the Spirit is what? All goodness and righteousness and truth. Or James chapter 1:20, what does that tell us? For the wrath of man does not what? Produce the righteousness of God. So how do we do this? We're training our children. Do you use wholesome words with our kids? Wholesome words instead. You know, emphasizing the good when there is good. What if there's bad? We go back to the good, right? Training them, especially during times when they can receive from us, in other words. Do you speak to your children without quarreling? Yeah, do I speak before I think? Or do I think before I speak when I'm talking to my kid or even with my spouse? Am I a good listener? Children are hard to listen to sometimes, aren't they? Huh? Especially the little ones. But you got to get down. You got to listen to them. But what about adults? They sense it, especially adult children, when we don't listen. You know, we're gathering the facts first, and then I can speak to them as I listen to them. No, we're told in Proverbs 18, verse 13, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it's folly, he says. It's folly and a shame to him. And why is this so important, some of these things? Because we have a testimony before our children and our grandchildren. And we don't want to blow that testimony. I've told them I'm a believer. They know I'm walking with the Lord. And when I get outside of that, what happens? Well, you're just a phony. So, you know, why should our children listen to us otherwise? You know, because you have a testimony that gives you credibility. You know, see that in Deuteronomy. You know, if you go down to chapter 20, if you're there, oh, I'm sorry, chapter 6 there, he told them they brought, you know, God brought us out of from there, talking about Egypt, so they had a testimony that he might bring us in to give us a land which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord your God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God that he has commanded us. And this is what we're telling our kids. God's given us his word. I'm living by his word, and I don't want to blow that. You know, you had Egypt, you know, or the Israelites, they were slaves, and he said the Lord brought us out of that. We were once slaves, and Jesus brought, you know, slaves to sin and death, and God brought us out of that through Christ Jesus, is what we're telling them. And then, you know, the Lord has shown us sign and wonders, we're told there. It's what we tell our kids, right? He delivered us from this, and he showed us sign and wonders, and we're living by that. And then he has brought us into rest, hasn't he? And we've told our kids that. You guys want to see heaven? That's where the rest is. And so the quality of our family relationships is a reflection of our commitment to the Lord. In other words, to right family priorities. If we're training our kids and training them up in the ways and the fear and the admonition of the Lord. You know, the right priorities that we've set. So I would ask, what are your priorities? What are the priorities for life? Christ first, yes? That's what we're telling our kids. We're telling our grandkids. We're telling each other, Christ first in my life. And then we're telling them what? And then mom and dad, then our spouse. That's the priority. We're training our kids. We're telling them that. And we tell them what? And then the kids come along first. It's Christ, and then it's spouse, and then it's then you guys come along. They feel like second-class citizens. They're not. They need to know the priorities, though. And then it's job and ministry after that. See, marital intimacy requires an investment, you know, of both time and energy, and the rewards, spectacular, without a doubt. But the work is real, and it's hard work. And it's never too late to begin, you know, even with children or grandchildren. The point is we need to do it. I'm going to switch gears here. I'm going to talk about a very difficult subject. Sex. Can we do that from the pulpit? We're going to. Difference between men and women. Isn't it wonderful? Aren't you glad there's a difference? Right? Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Right? No. There's a big thing going on today, as a matter of fact. John was telling me that, I don't know, the whatever protest group you know, pick a whatever group, and they're protesting the deal with the Supreme Court here as far as abortion goes. And they're hitting churches today, probably large churches, regarding abortion. And pro-lifers, pro-choicers, and the battle goes on. But then they're also protesting the fact that the religious right, if you will, speaks out against, what, homosexuality. It's not that we hate homosexuals. We love them. We want people to come to Christ. It's just the lifestyle. The lifestyle is destructive. Isn't it? But last week I mentioned that, you know, as we look at the challenges to intimacy, we're going to deal with these topics on Sunday morning. It's not a regular Sunday morning thing, but some of these, like I said, difficult to talk about, deal with, such as the case with this challenge to intimacy in our relationships when it comes to sex. I think what's interesting about this is that for many people, when you say the word intimacy, what's the first thing they think about? Sex. Right? It's usually the first thing. But really, you know, as God intended it, sexual intercourse is just one aspect of intimacy. Just one aspect. It's merely what the physical expression of intimacy. And you know yourself, when there's not a blending, when there's not a bonding, then that's absent. And it can be absent. I mean, if you're at odds with each other, who wants to, right? But I need to be careful, and I want to be discreet dealing with this, obvious reasons, but as always, you know, we need to cut straight. We need to cut straight in God's word and not deviate, you know, from the path that we find in Scripture, even when it comes to this. Because of the church's past reluctance to deal with the subject and declare God's counsel regarding, you know, this part of our lives, which, you know, an important part of our lives, you know, what happened and has happened, I think, is the church has left a vacuum that the world has rushed in to fill. And fill is exactly what the world has done, hasn't it, when it comes to this subject. Are you squirming even just mentioning the word and talking about it? That's because the world has made it something that God never intended it to be. That seems no matter where you turn today. What, you know, sex, thrust in your face, right? Billboards, ads, TV, radio, fashions. I mean, Amazon, it's just there, isn't it? It's always right there in your face. Your eyes and ears constantly barraged by this onslaught, sexual images and provocative, you know, sounds. Everywhere you turn. It's a powerful marketing tool that's used to sell everything from toothpaste to, I mentioned toothpaste, to trucks, right? It's just there. And the world's made it something that it's not, or God intended, like I said. And one would think that with all this attention to and preoccupation with sex, that people would be satisfied. But they're not. They're not. In fact, the very opposite is the case. But that's no surprise to those of us who believe in God's word. No surprise. And we know that the reason why people aren't satisfied is because they've rejected God and his word, which tells us the real purpose for sexual relations, intimacy. And you find it back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. They shall become, what? One flesh. Like I said, sex is the physical consummation of marital intimacy. Remember your wedding night, those of you that are married? But to take sex out of the context of marriage is to wrest it from the proper context and domain that God intends. Fish belongs in water. And I like to fish, but you know, sex belongs in marriage. And if you take fish out of water, it's going to flop around for a while, but what happens to it? It dies. It just dies. Now you can go and you can engage in sex outside of marriage, but you're just flipping around, back and forth. And eventually you're going to find, you know, something inside of you dying. We're told in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, however, this is God's view. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. A powerful verse, and it makes a bold declaration, I think, to the modern world in which we live with its so-called, you know, liberated ideas on this thing, that marriage is honorable. Marriage is honorable, and it's not outdated. It's not old-fashioned, an old-fashioned idea, whose day has passed. It's a good thing. And the marriage bed is undefiled. You know, I looked at that this week, and it's interesting because the word bed, it's a Greek word, koite. Isn't that interesting? Why do I mention that? Because we get our word coitus from that. And what is that? Sexual intercourse. Interesting. You know, the King James translators found the word a bit too sharp, and so they blunted it. But what the writer is saying is that marriage is an honorable thing. In other words, God made it. He sees it as an honorable, as a good thing, honorable. And that sexual intercourse between the husband and wife, then, he says, is what? It's clean before God. It's clean. And so this is the proper domain of sex. What? Marriage. It's exclusive there. And outside of marriage comes in what? It comes in for God's judgment, as the last part of that verse says. And you might not be having relationships outside of marriage, but you know that this is an interesting statistic. 70%, last I read, 70% of men in the church today are hooked on pornography. Isn't that an interesting statistic? 70%. I don't know where they come up with that. I thought 50% was a lot. But really, if anybody's involved with that at all, then you're dishonoring the marriage bed. And you know, and I'm sick and tired of the constant message that we hear from the media that marital sex is boring, while extramarital sex is where all the fun is. And there's nothing less than, it's just a bold-faced demonic lie and a flat contradiction to Hebrews 13, verse 4 that we just read. And so it's my conviction that the church needs to combat the world's lie with a healthy dose of truth. And the truth is, it's powerfully presented here. God's favor rests on marital sex. He said it's clean. It's undefiled before his eyes. Now, we must never forget, you know, the whole sex. It was God's idea in the first place. You know, if you remember the story, he creates Adam. He's there alone. It's not good that man should be alone. He creates Eve. She has a relationship with God. He brings her, God brings Eve to Adam, and he said, you guys are going to like this. This is going to be good. And he said, it is good. It's he who created us with these bodies and with their unique sexual identities, as a matter of fact. You know, we're more than humans. We are men and women. And so important is sex to what it means to be human that God made it out of one of the drives that defines us, as a matter of fact. You know, so in order of intensity, what is the drive for air? We need that. Then water, and then food, and then sex. Isn't that interesting? It's a need that we have, each one of us. And so, you know, the first ensure what? Our individual survival. But sex, you know, the sex drive ensures what? The survival of the human race. And so that's why that's there. Just as there's a right and a holy way to fulfill the drive for air and water and food, there's a right and holy way to fulfill the sex drive that we have. Right and holy. But Satan, you know, whoever, you know, he makes it his aim to distort God's good gifts and those things that the Lord means to bless us with, you know, he has sought to disrupt and to corrupt, hasn't he? To make it something, again, that God never intended. And so he pollutes the air, hasn't he? And he turns thirst into the means of enslaving people to what? Alcohol and drugs. And hunger he uses to enslave people to their bellies, gluttony. And sex, what? He distorts and seeks to enslave people to their passions. And so God desires, however, sex to be fun, pleasurable, satisfying part of marriage. And so, of course, it comes in for the special attention of the devil because he wants to make it something that God never intended. And he does this by pressuring a guy or a gal to yield to the sex drive, what, before, outside of marriage. And he wants to put memories and images into our minds that, you know, by their very nature are just impossible to erase. That's why we, you know, when they're later married, you know, what does he do when people are later married? He can beat them over the head with these images or these experiences that we had outside of that. And either by creating feelings of shame and guilt or by making the person compare their mate with some other experience. And how like Satan. But, you know, he seduces us to sin, and once we do, he condemns us with it, doesn't he? But there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. See, God intends sex to be one of the main elements of intimacy, but unfortunately, the enemy has been very effective as using it to hinder intimacy in our relationships. And so what do we do? What do we do with that? First of all, remember this. According to the verse that we just read, sex is, again, God's gift to marriage. And as such, he said, clean and good. It's clean and good. And by the way, you're never too old. Never too old. If you're married, it happens, but if sex seems unholy or dirty to you, you need to go before the Lord and get to the root of that. Root it out. Have the Lord show you. Ask him to give you his perspective on this part of your marriage. You know, your heart needs to be healed and your mind renewed by God's word and by God's Holy Spirit. And he can do that. And, you know, I understand. I understand. I get it. You know, maybe some have had a dark and ugly past. You know, we live in this perverse age, and some of us in this room, you know, I don't want to bring it up and make, you know, sexually molested. Even. And there's healing for that. You know, but for some of us even came to Christ, we, you know, depraved sexual addicts even. It happens. But I also know that God's salvation is for the whole person to make his whole men and women. And that's what he does. We ought not let the devil keep this part of who and what we are locked in his grip any longer. You know, our sexual identity rightfully belongs to God, and we need to make sure that he's Lord over it. It belongs to the Lord. In the Bible, we're told in 1 John, it tells us that Jesus came to destroy what? To unravel and to nullify the works of the devil. So in Christ, God can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. But that means what? That we need to yield all of this to his control. And have you done that? We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. And I'm going to conclude with that, with this. And I'm going to briefly look at, you know, if you want to turn there, that's fine. But we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Now, concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. What just happened there? So by Paul, or by touch, Paul meant to engage in intimate relationships with the woman. That's what he's talking about. Nevertheless, he says in verse 2, because of sexual immorality, let each man leave his own wife. I'm sorry, each man have his own wife. Sorry, I got ahead of myself. And let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife, get this, the affection due her. And likewise, also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. So once again, you see this, you look at this, and we see Paul's instruction to husband and wives, revolutionary at the time. Revolutionary. Remember, male-dominated society. But to suggest that men owed a duty of affection to their wives and that the wife had authority over her husband's body at that time was completely outside the conventional wisdom of the day, completely outside of that. And I think it's important that we see that what he's saying here, and it's this, that both husbands and wives owe sexual satisfaction to one another. That's what he's saying. You see, God gives man, you know, he gives a man and a woman in marriage that she might know sexual satisfaction and vice versa. In other words, we're to please each other. So he's saying, husband, your body belongs to your wife, and ma'am, your body belongs to your husband. So what he's saying? Therefore, we should be good stewards of our bodies so that they can be pleasurable to our mates. Is this getting too deep? Are you kind of getting? Difficult subject, but it's something we need to talk about. Like I said, So it implies, like I said, that we're talking to each other about this part of our lives together. Are you talking about it? Do you communicate with each other about sex? Do you talk about it in your relationship? You know, do you share with each other what's satisfying, what's pleasurable, or is your lovemaking marked by silence and embarrassment? Because if you notice how Paul ends in verse 5, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5 says, "Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." So sexual relations in marriage ought to be, ought to be consistent and ought to be regular. And you're never too old, is what he's saying. And now inevitably, when that's said, people ask, well, what's regular? What's regular? How often? And I have the answer. There is no answer. There's no answer to that. Because what's regular for some couples is just going to wear other couples out. That's a reality, right? You know, while what's consistent for one couple may drive another batty with anxiety. So regular. In other words, you talk about it. See, regular is determined by the two of you. And you need to be talking about these things. So, you know, you talk about this with your, you know, that part of your relationship as you blend your lives together. So, for instance, you know, if John's happy with once a week, but Mary, every night. They're young, right? They're young. But then love demands that they find this happy compromise. Maybe every other week. I don't know. But they need to talk about it. And if you notice that, you know, what else this verse says, it said, do not deprive one another. So what he means is sex must never be used as a weapon, as a form of manipulation between married couples. That's why you talk about it. What is your potential? Your marriage potential. We all have that, right? Last 6 weeks, we looked at God's plan and, you know, purpose for marriage. You know, marriage has an incredible potential to be instrumental in conforming us to the image of Christ. Huge. You know, our marriages can be living pictures, and we've talked about, you know, of the love that God has for us and the kind of relationship that we can share with Him, and people need to see it. That's what it speaks of. And so because of marriage's potential, what the enemy has come in, and he will continue to do his best to resist, to hinder, to destroy your relationship with one another. We need to be open. We need to be talking about this. You know, because of marriage's potential, again, he's going to try to do that. Therefore, husbands and wives need to be diligent above all, to be united in their devotions to God with one another, staying close together, praying together, talking about these things. And if you're not, you know, we do counseling. We'd love to have you come and share and open up with each other. But read and pray together, serve together, worship together, in other words. Are you doing that? Husbands, take that position of spiritual leadership and lead your family. What? In communion. Set the pace for spiritual growth by an example, being an example of godliness in your homes. That's where it all began, if you remember. You know, if you've sat here last few weeks and you realize maybe your marriage has strayed, you know, far from God's plan, know that there's forgiveness. Know that there's healing, that God, what He intends it to be. You know, a good marriage begins where? Right at the foot of the cross. When's the last time the two of you got down on your knees together and prayed? Just together. Remember, I gave you an assignment last week? Do you remember the assignment? Yes, no. Some did, some do. Your assignment, challenge, was to look at each other heart to heart, eye to eye, and tell each other that you love each other. How many times? Do you remember? 10. Did you do it? Your challenge this week? If any of this has stirred you in any way towards your need for healing, your need to talk about these things with one another, I challenge you this week, men, talk openly and honestly with your wives. Wives, talk to your husbands open and honestly about this subject of sexual relationships in your relation or in your relationships with one another. And if you're struggling with that, come see me. Love to meet with you, and pray for you. Lord, in the name of Jesus, thank you, Father, for your word. Tough subjects, we get it, but necessary to ensure a healthy relationship in marriage with one another. Raising kids. If we're not open and honest with each other about that, we don't get on the same page, then there's tension or there's conflict because we're not doing it at the same level. Lord, help us with that, that we might talk about these things. If the relationship is not where you intend it to be sexually, then let us have those conversations as well, Lord. But Lord, that we might not point fingers at each other, but open our hearts before you individually, first and foremost. Examine my heart, Lord, where I'm at with this whole subject, kids, grandkids, marriage, relationship, Lord, as we've talked, because our relationships with you, with each other, represent Christ and the church, and we want that to be healthy. We want God to be honored and glorified, and if it's not there because of what I'm doing, then correct me, Lord. Correct me. Show me. So that I might be who you want me to be, first and foremost, as a husband, as a father, as a grandfather. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Grow us in these areas that are so important. It never ends. We can always grow. So keep our hearts open to you and your word, Lord. We pray for that growth. We love you. God, we love you. And we praise you, Lord, today. And we pray these things, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.